So you've probably heard some version of this story before, but the story is told this way. One day, the great Nikola Tesla visits Henry Ford at his factory, and they were in the middle of some sort of massive engineering meltdown. Like something didn't work and nobody could figure out what was wrong. So Henry Ford is frustrated to the point where he's just ready to rip down the entire factory floor and start over from scratch. Instead, though, he asked Tesla if he could identify the problem with his factory. And Tesla walks around with his eyes and his ideas, and he finally walks up to this wall of boilerplate and makes a small X in chalk on one of the plates. And sure enough, that was the problem. Henry Ford was thrilled, and he told Tesla to send him an invoice when the bill comes in the mail for $10,000. Ford has some questions. He goes, you just took a piece of chalk and marked it, sent me an itemized list, he said. So Tesla sent another invoice. And the list, or the invoice said, I'm charging you $1 for marking the wall with an X, and $9,999 for knowing where to put it. You've probably heard this story before. It probably didn't happen, but the point of the story is true. Diagnosing complicated problems is really hard, and it's really easy to waste a lot of time, money, and resources on solving the wrong thing. You all know this, right? You could come up with lots of examples of this. Like for me, about a month ago, our minivan was leaking oil. So I did what a normal person does. I put more oil in it. That didn't fix it. And the van started making a weird sound, so I turned the radio up. And that didn't really help, really. Shockingly, that didn't help. So I started researching, okay, oil's leaking. How do I change out an oil pan? And instead, I decided to take it to the mechanic to ask him what was wrong with it. I went to him and said, hey, can you fix my leaky oil problem? He looks at it, within seconds, goes, oh, this is a broken, leaky power steering pump, which is a very different problem, by the way. It's amazing. When you know how things are made, you know how to fix it. I'm fascinated by people like mechanics, because here I am just usually making things worse. The point is, an obvious one, if you know what the problem is, you're halfway to solving it. And here's the thing, we all got problems. And one of our problems is most of us don't have the insight to correctly diagnose what's wrong with people. All we really know is that something's wrong. So we go around trying anything and everything to fix what's wrong, and it doesn't work, so we end up trying something else. And we find ourselves in this cycle of wasting time, money, and resources, and we don't fix the problem. Here's the irony about Christmas. Christmas is about the diagnosis and the fix. Christmas, it's really easy to miss this and all the hustle and bustle, but Christmas is the expert coming in and drawing an X on the human condition. Christmas is a mechanic listening to humanity going, here's what's wrong, and most of us don't see it, we don't hear it, and because of that, most of us don't fix it, so our lives are still broken, and the world keeps on going. We make another trip around the sun, but everybody could sense that there's something wrong. It doesn't sound right. We, deep down, feel the symptoms of maybe a broken world out there, or maybe a broken world right here. And then we get upset about what's going on out there, and we try and figure out how to mask or avoid or cover up or excuse what might be wrong right here. And we try all sorts of solutions to try and fix the problems we can't quite identify. You know what I mean, right? Like sometimes we go, something's wrong, we're not sure what it is. Maybe the problem is, ooh, I don't have enough. Oh, by the way, you know how much you need to be happy, right? You need a little bit more than what you have, right? Always. And then you find it doesn't work. Or this time of year, we all as a culture, we all do amateur diagnostics. We all think we come up with problems and solutions. We call them resolutions. So we go, I know my problem is I don't exercise enough. So if I exercise more in 2020, I won't have that problem. Or I know, my problem is I don't eat healthy. I don't read enough. I don't travel enough. If I add more activity to my life, maybe that'll fix it. Maybe I'll feel less empty. Maybe if I get rid of activity, I'll feel more free. And I'm going to try a bunch of things to fix my problems next year. Well, let's be honest, just the first couple weeks of January, and after that, our resolutions go out the window. Let's face it, we all have a bit of a bad track record in identifying what's wrong with us and then fixing it. That's why relationships, that's why family life is so hard. The thing that's wrong with us is why people will inevitably try and run away from their problems instead of addressing them. It's why so many of us are anxious and worried and depressed because we can't face our problems. It's why we try random fixes to problems we can't even clearly diagnose. This is the fuel of addiction. It causes divorce. It explains domestic abuse and conflict. This right here is why we so quickly point fingers at other people instead of loving them. This problem fuels insecurity and competition. It's the reason why so many of us start the new year with too much debt and not enough sleep. This right here is why some of you are just as cynical as Henry Longfellow, who in the Christmas hymn, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day," he writes, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." We find ourselves in this place where we don't know what's wrong or how to fix it. But what is clear is that there's something wrong. What's not clear is what's wrong and how do we fix it? And I'll say one of the biggest tragedies of the Christmas season is that lots of people don't get that Christmas, like this is amazing, Christmas, you know what Christmas is? Christmas is a diagnosis that most of the world misses out on. Paul David Tripp puts it this way. He says, Jesus was born because what he came to do was desperately needed and could not be done any other way. I'm going to repeat that again. Jesus was born to this world because what he came to do was desperately needed and could not be done any other way. Would you like to know what our problem is? Think about it. How much would a correct diagnosis to a massive problem be worth? You know, in the story of the Bible, the diagnosis is clear. Here's the problem. There's a disease that has infected every human being. It's a fatal condition. There's nothing we can do to escape or defeat it. This universal, inescapable plague has a complicated but easy to pronounce name. In the Bible, our problem is sin. And sin leaves us all in a state of deception, dysfunction. We're separated from God. We're enemies with God, and we are all under judgment. Here's how the Bible describes the diagnosis. Here's the X, so to speak, on the boilerplate of humanity. This is Romans 3. I'll start in verse 10. And I'll point out, I'm not going to explain all of this. I just want to let it sink in and just let God do what he wants to do in your heart. If you have questions or want to follow up or study, like, do that. But here's what Paul says. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silent and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, this is important here. Through the law, we become conscious of our sins. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What a depressing passage to read, right? Like Longfellow may have been reading this when he wrote those lines, because there's a ton we could talk about here. Each line, each word, each concept is full of insight into the human condition. And if you dive into it, it gets to how motives complicate even good-seeming actions, and how even like doing small evil build up to big ones, and sometimes we even fool ourselves. The point is, there is something broken about people. You know, in our theological tradition, we use the Heidelberg Catechism, and it talks about this state using the word misery, which is one of those words you see, you may have heard already. And the way our catechism works, it asks a series of questions, and here's how it works. The catechism asks, how do you get to know your misery? In other words, how do you know what's wrong with you? The answer is, the law of God tells me. Next question, what does the law of God require of you? And the answer is, well, Jesus teaches us this in summary in Matthew 22, it says. Here's what you need to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The next question, can you live up to this perfectly? I love how abrupt it is, right? The answer is nope. Like, no, I have a natural tendency to hate God and hate my neighbor. Like, this is really uncomfortable. Like, this is not Christmas peace, love, or hope. This is a diagnostic. And the gospel gives comfort, right? It encourages us. It's good news, but it does not cover up our problems or ignore our major issues. Like, the Bible looks at sin squarely in the eye, acknowledges it, and deals with our problem. And I think it's really easy to say, look, let's stop focusing on our problems. We're not bad people, but the Bible says in order to get to comfort, you've got to see who you really are first. You've got to be realistic. You got to see your sin-induced misery. And the way that we could see our misery, the way that we diagnose our problems, is by reading God's word. Romans, the catechism, both said that the law is what makes us conscious of our condition. It's like an MRI or a PET scan. God's word has this way of piercing our souls and telling us what's wrong. If you study this book, it teaches you that you can't follow this book. It's a long book, but you know, even if you just reduce it to the Ten Commandments, right? You can't keep the Ten Commandments. Look, we can't even keep two commandments, right? Matthew 22 boils it all the way down to the simplest form of God's demands. Love God, love your neighbor. All you do is do that. I like simple, but I can't really do that. Like, where do we turn for comfort when the law points out that I can't do it? I can't love God 100% all the time. Like, do I always prioritize God? Do I never ignore my neighbors? Like, do I really love God with every fiber of my being, and do I never put anything ahead of God? I can't say that. Do I really love my neighbor as myself? Do I always aim for what's best for someone else instead of putting myself first, I can't, with a straight face, say that I always do what God wants me to do. And I don't think any of you can either. None of us are good enough, because we have all sinned and fallen far short of what God intends us to be. That's what's wrong with us. And the one who made us looks at us in our complicated condition and puts his finger on the real problem. It's like we're ticking time bombs. Tick, tick, tick. You can't fix it by yourself. Ticking time bombs don't get better by themselves. They blow up by themselves, and we are too weak and broken to fix it ourselves. But God wasn't willing for us to stay in this state of misery. So you know what God did? He sent us a Savior, Christ, the Lord. Like that's what Christmas is about. Jesus was born to live like we could never live, to keep God's law the way we can't, to die the death we should have died, to rise, to conquer sin and death, to ascend to the Father and rule over all things for us. Do you know what the Christmas story is? I mean, this is a rescue story. And every good rescue story has at least two things, right? You have to have people who need rescue, and you have to have a rescuer. And to be rescued, you've got to be in a place where you go, I can't be helped by myself. I need help. That's what Christmas is. Think about this. This is, again, Romans chapter 5. I'll read verse 6. This is a Christmas story. Paul says, you've seen at just the right time when we were still powerless. Christ died, and I'll add, Christ was born, Christ lived, Christ died for the ungodly, people who need to be rescued, people who needed help, for people who are trying to fill their God-shaped hole with anything and anything, sometimes the wrong things. And Paul says, very rarely will someone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since now we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we are reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. It's a lot to talk about here. You know, a couple years ago, though, my small family spent a week in Boston, and I spent most of the week with a two-year-old Colette on my back, walking everywhere. And about a week later, for reasons I didn't know, my knee was in excruciating pain. And it hurt to bend it. I couldn't put weight on it. And I don't like doctors. Sorry, but I did everything I possibly could to fix it myself. I ordered a knee brace from Amazon. I got tape. I took vitamin C and multivitamins. That helped. I tried essential oils, which drastically changed how it smelled. But my knee was incredible burning pain all the time. And for a month, I just didn't want to get any help. So I Google my symptoms. You know what happens when you Google symptoms? It's terrible. The same results always come back. I think it came back, you know who else has a hurt knee? Car accident victims. You were probably in a car accident. No. This is. And I tried everything I possibly could. And I finally just gave up. And I was like, Ashley, I don't really need this leg. I can use a crutch, and this is fine. And finally, Ash was like, Sam, you're being ridiculous. You need two legs. Go to the doctor. So I really reluctantly did. And I was super nervous because I read Google, and I was expecting they'd find a tumor or a cyst or something terrible. The doctor took an x-ray, and he said, this is a medical term he used, your knee is swollen. And he said, you need physical therapy, which seemed ridiculous to me, because I was like, right. Like, this incredible pain in my knee is from not moving my knee, really? that's going to help? Thanks, doc. It never occurred to me to, move my leg. That's a new one. Thanks. But I gave it a shot. Sort of an Ashley's assistant, and they just had me do this one weird exercise. And I'll be honest, I don't think I would have ever done it on my own. And about a week later, it was fine. It was as good as new. And to me, I thought it was crazy because I did everything I possibly could think of to get this thing to heal for like a month, weeks and weeks and weeks, and it got worse. And nothing I did could help because, frankly, it was a little bit outside of my expertise. And listening to a doctor diagnose my condition and telling me what to do to fix it was my only hope. That's true for lots of things, right? Do you know what Christmas is? Christmas is the expert, the creator. It's God putting his finger on what's going wrong and saying, all you really know about this is that it's not working. All you could feel is that this world is a bit broken. Then God goes, I made the earth. I made people. I know what's wrong. And that feeling you feel and that thing you hear, you're right. The symptoms are all telling you the same thing. Something's wrong that you can't fix. No matter how many different things you try. I think God asks, can you trust me? Can you trust me that I can fix it? That's a gospel, by the way, right? That God knows what's wrong with us. And God gave a lot to fix it. And God has this wonderful way of finding us in our brokenness and healing us. God just finds us in our failure. He rescues us. He helps us. He goes, I love you even though you're a little broken. He's like a loving father who finds us where we are and says, I love you. Not because you're good at fixing yourselves. You're not good at that. But because my son is. And the thing that's really wrong with us is something that only God can fix. And here's where this gets like really real. Here's the thing, every day of your life, you preach some sort of gospel to yourself. We all spend a lot of time self-diagnosing. We all spend a lot of time in self-therapy. We got this conversation going inside our head, here's what's wrong, here's what makes things better. Maybe if I had more stuff, if I had more things, if I could get more people to accept me, if I can get more likes on social media, if I could win more arguments with my family, if I could run away from more arguments with my family. Do you know what you really need? You need Christmas. You need really simple, that when you process the opportunities, responsibilities, the temptations, the dangers, the struggles and blessings, everything that makes up your life that you talk to yourself about in this broken world, you need to think about Jesus. This is real. We do this all the time. And here's the sorts of questions you're always answering. What do you tell yourself when you're blessed? What do you tell yourself when you're facing something you want to avoid? The unexpected, the unplanned, the disappointing, the difficult. Do you tell yourself, just try harder, keep working at it. You might fix it eventually, maybe something will work. Do you tell yourself that? If you do, you inevitably feel alone, stressed out. It doesn't really work. Or do you remember the good news about Jesus' presence, power, grace, and the fact that he loves you? When someone rejects you or mistreats you or takes you for granted, what do you tell yourself? When you're physically sick or feeling weak or disappointed, or overwhelmed, what do you tell yourself? When you lack resources, what gospel do you tell yourself? Most of us, let's just admit it. The thing that stops most of us from getting help is that we're too proud. We're here's the expert, and he's marking an X, and we're oh, great. We're starting a tic-tac-toe game. Not really useful, right? Like we just don't listen. Or it's as if it's as if we're stranded on the side of a dangerous highway and a tow truck comes to rescue us, and we go, oh good, a tow truck. Let's sing songs about the tow truck, because I don't need help. I'm just going to stay here broken down. Or it's like the irony of being in debilitating pain, and we go to the doctor. The doctor walks in and goes, how's it going? And we say what we tell everybody, I'm fine, how are you? Like, don't tell the doctor that. Or it's like, you know, one of these movies where you see there's a bomb about to blow up and there's lots of wires and they're like, which one do I cut? If I cut the wrong one, it's risky. And then the bomb squad walks in with a manual from the bomb maker. You watch those movies, right? And imagine, though, if the people around the bomb, as it starts going down, they go, oh, hey, bomb squad, I got some leftover fruitcake. Would you like a slice? Like, don't do that. That's dumb. If you need help, get rescued. Don't ignore the rescuer, right? And here's the fact. You need help, the help that comes from the Lord. Don't be too proud to seek it out. Christmas is about God putting his finger on the biggest, most wide-reaching problem in the world. It's called sin. And God, in this story, does something to fix it. The tragedy is most people miss it. So we'll go through yet another year of trying to make things better on our own. We'll set ourselves up for being disappointed, getting hurt, wallowing in despair, because we go every year, oh great, here's baby Jesus, isn't that great? Now I can get back to trying to fix my real problems on my own because it worked out so well last year. Instead, let me offer a different approach. What if we started to go, Jesus, I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for delivering me from this busy highway. Thank you for rescuing me from this injury. Thank you for saving me from this horrible threat. I am ready, thankful, and grateful to follow you. Thank you for loving me. If we did, God, I want to live a better life in you than I can live by myself. You know, that move right there, that has a potential to change your life because it addresses your real problems and it brings real solutions. Here's what I think we all need on the end of Christmas as we approach the new year, that the glorious gospel that is preached to us in the birth of Christ, may that message be what we speak to ourselves day after day in sickness, in health, in challenges and obstacles, whatever life throws at you. May we go to God for help, and may we feel his peace and love and hope. And may we just keep on doing that until we reach the other side forever with the one who was born to provide what we could never, ever provide for ourselves. That right there is a gospel. Father in heaven, can you energize us with the good news that you have come to help us? Can you remind us? Can you convict us of our sin? Can you show us how desperately we need you? And as we humble ourselves, can you give us the joy and the confidence that comes from seeing the sort of help that you give to us? May we feel your loving arms around us, embracing us for who we are, how we are loved because of Christ. May we live our lives out of gratitude for you. I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.